All right. Well, good evening. Good to see everyone here tonight. And let me just tell the church, I don't know if I've done this before. I feel like I have, but just in case I haven't, we are grateful for the years that you supported us down in Cuba. And we had always hoped to get off of support, but we're unable to do so. And this church was always faithful, and we're grateful for that. And it's surprising how rare it is for churches to be as faithful as this one. And so I just want to thank you for that. Thank you for just every time we come here, how welcoming and loving you are. And we almost feel like we belong here. Amen. And so we're grateful for that. And I won't tell you how old my wife is either, but she's not 39. And so that'll keep me out of trouble, I think. She's got to get used to it. That's what I keep telling her. Right, woman? Right? The same? Yeah. I hope you all have an extra room. I might need one. So. All right, man. One spotless lamb. What a great song. Amen. Amen. Yeah, amen. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 19 is where we're going to start. We'll read to verse 22. We'll have a word of prayer. Have you be seated. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight, the privilege that we have to be in your house. We are thankful that at this moment we have the freedom to do this without fear of persecution. And we are grateful for it. We pray that you would sustain that and keep that. And Lord, yet if it should fail tomorrow, I pray that we would continue to preach the word of God boldly. Pray you'd help us in this time to have our ears and our hearts attentive and open to the things of the word of God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, just real quick. 1 Peter, as Peter addresses the folks in 1 Peter, he addresses their suffering. And in this particular case, of course, the persecution of Nero is hot and intense at this moment. And so he addresses not just their suffering in 1 Peter, but now he begins to address a subject that I feel like or believe, and I know that it's been this way forever, since the Word of God has been around, since time began, really, that he begins to address them about the seducing spirit or the seduction that is taking place within the church. And as you read 2 Peter, you will find a stark, if you look at our community or our society and you look at what's going on in 2 Peter, you will find the same things going on in the church in 2 Peter, or churches in 2 Peter, are the same things that seem to be going on in a very heavy way in our churches today. And that is this idea, or this seducing idea, of false teachings. And I don't necessarily mean false doctrine, although that is very prevalent. But I think that there's this pulling of fundamental Baptist churches into what we would call a new independent fundamental Baptist church. I'm being pretty specific on purpose, because the idea of something being new in the Word of God, of course, we know what God says about that. Amen. There's nothing new under the sun, but there's this idea that we've cornered something different in today's society, in today's world as Christians, that hasn't existed or hasn't been around. And it's beginning to pollute our churches. It's beginning to pollute mindsets, and it's beginning to give us this idea that we can slide one way or the other and still be it right with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's problematic. And when we look at 2 Peter, there's this intenseness or this fire in Peter to relay to the church to the churches and to the people of God, that there are these, again, he says in verse 1 here, he says there are false prophets among you, among the people, meaning that in a congregation like this, there are probably one or two, and I don't want to point fingers, I know this is a great church, I'm just telling you that statistics tell us that in every great church, there's either one or two or maybe a few more than that, that might be sliding one way the wrong direction, which the Bible tells us is dangerous for the whole.
That's right.
Now, when you think about salvation, in verse 19 or verse 20, it says this. It says, it says in verse 20, "For if they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," meaning if they have come to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and have accepted that, they have escaped the pollution that the world brings into our life, or they have the potential to escape that. They've certainly escaped the eternity in hell, amen? Aren't you glad for that, that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, that you've escaped eternity in hell? What a promise that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've not only escaped destruction eternally, but we have the opportunity, to escape destruction on this earth. That's the reality. We have that opportunity. But the other reality is that destruction here of our life, the ruining of our life, the hurting of our life, and then in turn us hurting the name of God, is still very real, isn't it? Still a very real opportunity in our life. And I don't mean that as in a good way. I just mean it exists. And so 2 Peter chapter 2 really is Peter addressing the Christians there and talking about the two different ways that exist. Look at verse 2. He says this. He says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways," there being these false prophets, these false teaching, these false thoughts or actions or whatever it might be, that they are pernicious, which means that they are destructive. You know, there are attitudes and thoughts that are destructive. We're not talking necessarily about doctrines, although when we talk about false teachers, that probably has a lot to do with it. But I would tell you more dangerous for churches like this one and like ours are not necessarily false doctrines, but attitudes that resemble or mimic or are a part of someone or a lost condition. An attitude that is from our lost condition or a worldly philosophy or some sort of anger or bitterness or jealousy or wrath or fear. All of that can exist within believers. And all of that is very dangerous, and all of that is still supposed to be a part of our old life and not our new life. And so he talks about, in particular in this verse, in verses 1 and 2, about these, let's go ahead and read them again. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." You ever talk to someone and they really have nothing good to say about Christianity? You know, I've run into some folks that I went to school with, or I've been in communication with them over time, and I've heard a lot of things that were negative about the way we were brought up. About how, you know, we're the old ways and the old fuddy-dud ways. And are you with me? And I'm not going to go into a lot of great detail, but there are a lot of people who get angry about the old paths. About how limiting they are, how restrictive they are, and all of these things, and the idea is that there are these attitudes that prevail, if we're not careful, that lead us down a way. A pernicious way, the Bible says. And the idea of a pernicious way, right, or the idea of a way, is really simple. It's a course or a direction in life, isn't it? Like, we all understand, if I go that way or that way, right, north, south, is that right? Do I have my bearings here? We understand what way means, a direction or a course. It could also mean a journey or progress. And in chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2, we find that the Bible is talking about that there's this pernicious way, this destructive way. And then verse 15, it says this, "which have forsaken the right way." So now we're talking about a people who have chosen the pernicious way over the right way. So now we've seen the second way. That there's a wrong way, a pernicious way, and a right way. And then verse 21, it just repeats itself, for the way of righteousness. So the right way and the way of righteousness being the path that you and I ought to take. Amen? Amen? And then the pernicious way is the one that we ought to avoid. But here's the thing, the pernicious way can, it can look so appetizing. You know, I remember in college thinking to myself, I'll never go that way. I'll stand the test of time. Oh. It's all good and well until your feet are in the fire. Things aren't going the way you want them to. It gets hard. And it seems like those who have slid just a little bit this direction looks like they're succeeding. Right? Robust numbers, robust buildings. Making ends meet with no worry. Come on. Or maybe that's less applicable to you. Maybe we see, we look over to the people who maybe don't go to a church that's independent, fundamental Baptist, and yet we don't see them suffering for maybe their slide to this direction. Maybe we see how successful they appear to be. I mean, David said this, right? Many times in Scripture. How long are you going to allow the wicked to get away with this? And it can become very tempting. And I want you to understand something, that this is the way the devil works. This is the way the enemy hunts. That's two words together, right? The enemy hunts his prey. Look at verse 14. He says this, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. Now, I thought about that word, unstable souls, and I thought, well, I don't know that I'll be preaching to anybody who's unstable, who doubts their salvation or doubts their love for God or anything like that. And then I looked up the word unstable, and it means prone to change, failing, or one who gives way or yields. And I thought, well, everybody fits in that category. My mind immediately went to Paul, who said, I mean, what did he say? You know, when I want to do good, I don't do good. And when I don't want, you know, I mean, when I want to do this, I don't do it. When I should do this, I don't. I find this war going on inside of me that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. Look, this is a real thing. It's a real battle. It's a real test. And sometimes Satan uses that. And we look at the, so to speak, the other side of the fence and think it's greener over there. And we might begin to develop somewhat of an attitude or a thought pattern against what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're honest tonight, all of us have a battle that rages within us. It would be foolish for you to say, no, this is easy, because let's be honest, it's not. If you were honest, you would say, I'm prone to failing. If you were honest, we are prone to yielding what is right for how I feel or how we feel or what we think is right. In our attitudes, our desires, in the ways that we think. And so Satan comes after us in that way. He makes the other way look good, and yet the whole time it's pernicious. It's destructive. It looks good for a time, right? God said sin is pleasurable for a season, for a time. And even in this passage, he says, look, I deal with this stuff swiftly and very with a heavy hand. In the later verses, and we might get to them here in just a little bit, but in verses 4 through 8 and 9, he talks about that, how he has dealt with sin of this magnitude, of choosing a pernicious way, a destructive lifestyle. He says, I have dealt with this very swiftly. Which brings us to really verses 1 through 2 and then also 10 through 21. We're going to just look at real quick how this manifests itself in our life. So the enemy calls this freedom. This is the term, right? I have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a fun word to use for some Christians, because what they really mean by liberty is I can do what I want. I mean, that's how it works in America, right? I have liberty. I do whatever it is I want. That's not really how it works, is it? How is liberty maintained? By the rule of law, right? We have the Constitution, that's how you're supposed to, it's supposed to be that way, maybe not anymore today, but liberty is preserved through our Constitution. Well, liberty, Christian liberty is maintained by the truths of the Word of God. But if I'm going to remain free in my salvation, meaning I'm going to remain free not to do whatever it is I please and not to do however whatever it is I feel like doing and expect God to deal with it and be okay with it. No, liberty means that within the boundaries of God's love and the boundaries of God's law, I live inside of those, and in that I have freedom. I have safety. I have confidence that God will be to me what He has promised to me, because I am following, if you will, the rules, the laws, the commands of God. And I'm doing that because I want freedom. I want liberty. But today, that word liberty, in verse 19, this is what it says. They promise them, these false teachers promise these Christians liberty, and yet they themselves, those who are promising liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. And so it says, for whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. So listen, what Satan offers us as freedom to follow our heart, or, you know, that's a fun statement. That's a whole nother message. To follow our heart, or to do what feels right to us, or, you know, this is just a different way, or whatever banner we want to throw it under. What Satan does is say this: you have liberty as a Christian, and really what he's trying to do is entangle us and bound us all over again. Now, of course, we know he can't bind us into hell. Our salvation is secured through the blood of Jesus Christ, but he certainly can ruin our life on earth. And here's the thing about this liberty versus, let's go on to read verse 20. It says, for if after, and I know I've read it already once, but let's read it again. After the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. In other words, we're not just thinking about it now, but we have thought about it, mulled over it, and have made a decision to follow a pernicious way in our life, whether it be an attitude, whether it be bitterness or anger or whatever it might look like in our life. We have decided to follow that way. God says, if you've been entangled with these things again, this is a bad place for a believer to be. Now, God, listen, Satan has called this freedom and liberty, and God has said it's entanglement and bondage. So this is how it manifests itself. First of all, I want you to understand this. You know this already. This is nothing new to you. This stuff happens secretly. Often it happens internally, doesn't it? A lot of my thinking is portrayed in the way my attitude is. My attitude comes out of my life, right? Or I roll my eye. You know, if a kid has an attitude, if they roll their eyeballs or they stomp their feet as they walk away. I mean, we know, right? We identify, okay, young man, young lady, you have an attitude problem. Well, listen, the same thing is true about us as Christians. If we're bitter, we're going to tell everybody we're bitter without telling everybody we're bitter. By the conduct and the actions of my life. If I'm going to complain about everything, you people are going to know. They're just going to recognize, hey, this isn't okay. This is the way it's not supposed to be like this. It happens internally. It happens subtly. It happens often in our life, and we hardly know it's happening. While most of the people around us can identify that something is going on. We also know this, that it's subtle, but it is a pernicious, it's a very destructive thing. You know, it's really the oldest and most effective tactic of Satan. It's been around since, well, Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, Satan came to Eve and said, God knows that if you eat of this tree, it's no big deal. You just become like him. And what does the Bible say in verse 6? That she looked on the tree, that it was good for fruit. It was all of these things. Her senses were impacted by it, and she made a decision. A decision that she thought was going to bring her what? Freedom. Liberty. I'm going to advance my life. This is what I want. And so she chose that. Adam chose that. And Satan promised liberty, and yet he bound all of mankind with that one sin, didn't he? How destructive was that one decision, that one temptation, where they decided to fill their own lusts instead of be obedient to God? And how did that come about? Subtly. Look, Satan didn't walk up to them and say, look, Adam and Eve, it's good fruit. I'm telling you, it's good fruit. But here's what it's going to do. It's going to plunge all of mankind into sin. Cain's going to kill Abel. It's going to be ugly. There's going to be a flood. Jesus is going to have to die. So you want to eat it or not? What he did was say, Oh, come on. God's just keeping you back. He's just holding you back. You know, you'll be more impactful. You'll be happier. You'll have more if you just partake of this fruit. God's just trying to hold you back. And it plunged man. It was so destructive, wasn't it? That's the way Satan comes after us. Listen, liberty to live. This is what it did. We feel like liberty or this pursuit of a pernicious way manifests itself in that we begin to live according to our self-interests and our own passions. I believe it was Paul who said that makes you carnal, and which means that you're acting like an animal more than you're acting like a human being. If your passions are driving you, that's a problem. If your human passions, let me say it that way, are driving you, that's a problem, because you're going to begin to only have self-interest. You're going to be looking inwardly. You're not going to be looking at the way God views things. And so he evidences this in scripture. In verse 9, it says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust on the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." So then it goes on in verse 12, "But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." That doesn't sound pleasant. But it's evidence, this attitude of self-interest, being driven by our worldly passions or our selfish passions is evidenced by this, that they follow their own lusts rather than God's will. That it's what they feel, what they desire over what God says. It's evidenced not only by that, but it begins, once they begin to be governed by themselves, they're really becoming their own God at this juncture, aren't they? Now they begin to have a problem with authority in their life. What it says here verse 10, "Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." Now, we can go into what dignitaries are, but it's just really anybody in authority. Not only do they, when they follow their own lust and their own desires, they begin to speak evil of not. Listen, if they're speaking evil of other people, know this, that's how they feel about God. I personally believe, according to the Bible, that my relationship with man is built on my relationship with God. If this is right, I'm going to do right here as well. But if this is all wrong, then this is all wrong. And then it's evidenced by the destruction that follows. Verse 15, Peter uses the story of Balaam. Verses 15 through 18, really this is about unrestraint. This would be a very, we've not now just slid just a little bit to the left, but we've gone a long way to the left, to the wrong direction. Look, Balaam was fully aware of God's expectation. He knew that God did not want him to curse the nation. But the monetary and the glory from Balak, all of that promise was something to him. So much so, and we won't get into all of it, but so much so tonight, that God had to use a donkey to get a hold of Balaam. You remember the story? Yeah, he had to use a donkey. I mean, sometimes in these circumstances, God has to use weird or unfortunate circumstances in our life to get our attention. But Balaam was so concerned about what he could get out of this that he actually contemplated defying God. He actually thought, I could just do whatever I want and God would be okay with that. Now think about that for a minute. How many of you know that's absurd tonight? But how many times in our life do we do this? I know what God expects, and yet I'm going to do this instead. I know how God feels about this, and yet I'm going to do the opposite because it's what I want to do, and it's how I feel like I should do things. That's problematic, and that is one sure sign that you have a problem with authority in your life, and it will just trickle down from there. And it's destructive. And really, we've entered into an unrestrained pouring out of whatever is going on in our life. Verses 19 and 21, it talks about when we allow these old attitudes and desires and this way of thinking to be prevalent in our life, we're not free. We're wrapped up in the same things that God saved us from. And our life is a mess. So we asked the question tonight, so what? Well, I mean, you ever wonder how I get there? Because if we were honest, how many of us, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of us in this room have had a bad attitude since we got saved? How many of us in this room have had, you know, thoughts of, is it really greener on the other side? You know, how many of us had thoughts that we've battled with God about certain doctrines or certain things, standards that we have or whatever? How many of us have battled those things? That's a real thing that goes on in our life. And we have to ask ourselves this question: why in the world do I struggle with this so much? Why in the world is it so tempting for me to go back to what I know God has said is wrong? Well, I think God puts it in the Bible in my opinion, in a funny way. I think it's funny and gross all at the same time, but he says in verse 22, we'll just focus on the dog, but the dog is turned to his own vomit again. And I thought to myself, well, that's an interesting concept, because when I watch a dog do that, I think to myself, that is disgusting. Dogs are just nasty creatures. Come on. We have one. I don't hate them. I'm just saying that whenever I've watched that dog eat vomit, I'm like, oh. You know, you can have mine because here it comes. You ever ask yourself why they do that? You ever ask yourself, why in the world is a dog? You know, I never did. I just thought, okay, it's just what they do. They're dumb animals. So I Googled it, which was fun. One of the things it says is it's because they're getting rid of something that isn't good for them. I thought, well, that's interesting. But the reason why they come back to it is because they have some 300 million olfactories. And out of the stomach bile and the processed food, you know what they smell in that? Food. And you know what they're driven? You know what dogs do most? They eat. And sleep. They're almost like babies. So they go back to their food or their vomit and they eat it because what they see or what they smell, what they recognize in there, they're able to identify the little bit of what they consider good amongst all of that nastiness. Are you with me? So why do we return to that? Why do we return to a life that we know is destructive, an attitude that is destructive, a perspective that is destructive, or anything that God calls destructive? Why do we pursue that? Because some way, somehow, in our spiritual life, we can identify what we would consider to be a little bit of good. And so we're willing to return to our own muck and mire and filthiness and consume that because we think it's going to bring us fulfillment. I mean, can you imagine a dog eating its vomit? It's not fulfilling. You and I look at it and go, ugh. And they look at it and go, ooh. Here's the thing. When you and I are bouncing back and forth as an unstable soul, being tempted by the enemy and actually considering, maybe it's greener over there. Maybe it's better over there. Maybe I should slide this direction. We could be this. We could do this. When we, listen, here's, we're going, ooh, and God's going, ugh. Ugh. Don't do that. I mean, how many of us, if we've seen our dog do that, yell at him, don't do that. It's the, oh. I think sometimes that's how God's looking at us. Don't, no, no. Because that's not what he saved us to do. Look, it's hard. I get it. The folks in 2 Peter are facing some things you and I haven't even come close to yet. I'm not so sure we're not too far away from it. I'm just saying they were facing some serious persecution. And it would have been easy. It would be easy for us to put ourselves in their shoes and say, yeah, you know what? If I just changed a few things, maybe I could fly under the radar. And God's saying, don't. That's just disgusting. Stop. Why? Because it's not what he saved us to be, and it's not what he saved us to do. He didn't get that stuff out of our life so we could go back and eat it all over again. So what do we do? I think you know the answer. I don't think any of this stuff is new to you, but there's no special formula. He's already provided what you and I need to be free. If you'll go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, I want you to see this. In all of that, God says, look, don't return to the vomit. Don't return to that stuff. But he says this in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. You know, often we struggle with temptation because we don't know which way to go, and yet God has given us everything. He knows how to do this. It's not his first, you know, it's not the first time he's done this. God's delivered his people and he's prepared to do it again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, you know this, that God said, look, I will with temptation make a way to escape. There's no need for you and I to fall to the things that Satan puts in front of us. There's no need for me and you to fall to the old ways of life, to the old thinking, to the attitudes and the actions of the old life or the sinful life or worldliness in itself. There's no need for you and I to fall to that because God knows how to deliver us. He's given us in chapter 1 and verse 19 of 2 Peter, it says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Listen, we have the perfect word of God, don't we? Amen. And he's given it to us for you and I to use, and for you and I to escape temptations. John chapter 8 and verse 32. John chapter 8 and verse 32. I'm sure you know this verse well. If I have the truth, and I have a more sure word of prophecy, and the Bible says in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You want to keep away from bondage and entanglement of the world? Then follow what the word of God says. I know this is simple. I know it's something you've heard over and over again, but it's something we need to be reminded of because the days aren't getting better. Things aren't getting better. But here's the thing. I can know that. I can understand that, and all of us in this room do. God can deliver. I have the word of God to help me. We all know that, amen? So if I'm going to avoid returning to my own vomit, then John 17, in verse 17, we'll read one more verse after that. John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. What does it say next? Thy word is truth. Go to Romans chapter 6. Verse 19 through 22. I know God's word is true. I know that it's the perfect word of God and it's able to deliver me, given to me by God. He's made a way for me to escape temptation. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield ye your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Kind of the same idea we've been looking. For now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Look, verse 19, one more time, it says this, ye have yielded your members, the servants of unbelief, to iniquity unto iniquity, even now. If we listen, it's as simple as this. What allowed me to go back to those things, the vomit of my life? I yielded to it. I gave way to it, didn't I? Instead of going this way, I gave way to this. I allowed this again to be the focus of my life, and I allowed it to enter into my life and bind me. And so God says this, if what you need to do now is just yield to the things of the word of God. Look, I know this is simple. I know we've heard it 100 times, but ask ourselves, how many times do we really need to execute this every day of our life? That I look at a situation that I can either go the pernicious way or I can go the righteous way. I have to yield to the things I know to be true and the things I need that are things that lead to life and joy and peace, and not to destruction. So the same thing it required me to go this way, really, is the same way it requires me to go this way. I need to yield to the truth and the protection of God's word, because that's what really brings me freedom. Amen?